Join with me in prayer. O God, your servant Joshua challenged the people to renew their commitment to you. In the same way, challenge us each day to declare with our actions that we love and serve only you. Amen. This famous experiment called the marshmallow experiment. Anybody heard of this or seen it? Yeah. So the premise is this. You take somebody, usually it's a little kid, and you plop them down in a room on their own, and there's a marshmallow on the table in front of them. And what the researcher says is, I'm going to leave the room for a few minutes. You are free to eat the marshmallow if you want. But if the marshmallow is still here when I come back, you can have two marshmallows instead of one. If you eat the marshmallow while I'm gone, you only get that one. And so the researcher then leaves the room with the cameras rolling. And it's funny, if you've seen the footage of this experiment, right, that this kid sits there and they're like physically in discomfort over the choice in front of them. Some of them like push the marshmallow away. Some try to cover their eyes and pretend that they don't see it. But it's no use. Up until about age 5 or 6, kids finally succumb and they eat the marshmallow in front of them rather than hold out hope for a second one. So this is an experiment that shows that the ability to defer gratification, right, is for the sake of a greater reward, is something that we have to develop. It's not born into us. But the fact that some people respond one way and others respond a different way in the exact same circumstances is a reminder that we human beings aren't just mindless robots. We make choices about our actions. How free those choices are is a matter for debate. I think the marshmallow experiment shows us a lot that we already know about the long-term planning capacity of preschoolers. But we do make choices nonetheless. And because different people make different choices, the choices say more about what's going on inside of us than they do about the circumstances that bring us to the moment of decision. Today's scripture is about a moment of decision. If you've been following along for the last few weeks, we've been talking a lot about covenant. We've been talking about a story in the Bible that begins with God choosing Abraham and Sarah and offering to make a great nation of them. And then the story of their family continued in captivity in Egypt, liberation at the sea, and the giving of the Ten Commandments about how they are to live. We heard that story last week. And now we've skipped forward in time. The first generation of Israelites that left Egypt has died, including Moses himself. Because of their failure to trust and obey God, God swore that they would not enter the promised land themselves, that the realization of God's promise would be given instead to their descendants. And now Joshua, Moses' successor, is leading the people. So God promised the land of Canaan to the Israelites, but there's a problem. The land of Canaan isn't empty. There are people already living there, and they're not too keen on having new neighbors. So the story of the book of Joshua is a story about conquest, as the Israelites, led by Joshua, take more and more of the territory that God promised to them, with God's help, driving off and killing and enslaving the inhabitants. This is a hard story, so I don't want to dwell too much on this today, but I can hardly talk about the book of Joshua without mentioning that it's a difficult story for us to hold on to, even as we insist that God loves the whole world. And in more recent times, unfortunately, people have turned to this story in the book of Joshua to justify acts of genocide. For example, the Puritans in New England saw themselves as Israelites and the New World as the land of Canaan and the Native Americans as the Canaanites. You can see what directions that story might lead. It does help me a bit to know that Archaeological digs in the Holy Land have been unable to find any evidence of the events described in the book, suggesting that those who handed down these stories may have done so for reasons other than journalism and objective history. But let's just say this is a story we have to hold in tension with the claim of the gospel that God's covenant love is extended to all the people of the world through Jesus Christ. So now, toward the end of the book, we meet Joshua assembling the people as the time of conquest is winding down. The Israelites, for so many years, a people wandering or at war, are getting ready to lead a more settled life. It's a time of transition, and so Joshua leads the people in a ceremony of renewal of the covenant. It's time for this generation to claim the promises made to their ancestors and to dedicate themselves to God. So Joshua retells the story of the call and the gift of children to Abraham and Sarah. He retells the story of the captivity of the people in Egypt and God's rescue of them from slavery and protection of them through their escape and conquest of the promised land. The rewards that the people are about to enjoy don't come from their own efforts, but from the tireless, liberating, and blessing activity of their God. "I gave you a land," God says, "on which you had not labored, and towns that you had not built, and you live in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive yards that you did not plant." What has happened to them is not their own doing. What they have received is not of their own making. They are not in control of this story. They are benefiting from God's grace, God's favor, which they do not deserve and can never earn, but which is given to them freely nonetheless. And that's amazing enough on its own. That may have been the end of the story. The Bible might have chosen to roll the credits in this moment, so to speak, at the point where God's promises have come true. The scriptures tell us a story about God's gracious activity, God's faithful love for a chosen people, and they might have just simply left it there. God is awesome, trustworthy, powerful. What more is there to say? But after telling this whole story about what God has done for the Israelites, Joshua turns his attention to them, to the people. "Now, therefore," he says, "revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness." He urges them to put away the other gods whose memory and whose worship have lingered on from the time of their ancestors up to the present. And then Joshua puts the choice out there. He puts his own choice out and challenges others to make theirs. "Choose this day," he says. "Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." After all that God has done, the story's not over. The credits can't roll on this story of covenant until we've seen how the people themselves will respond. A good and generous God has set before them a marshmallow, one marshmallow of a promised land, but has also left them a promise, a teaching about a way of life that will preserve and multiply the blessings that they've received. Are these people going to wolf down the one marshmallow? Are they going to devour the blessing that they've received? Or are they going to serve God faithfully and sincerely, following God's precepts and living in God's ways, and see that blessing increase? So there's a spoiler alert here. We had a text that I felt was long enough. But if you go on, the Israelites, the second and third generations that Joshua is speaking to, who know about Egypt only from the stories that they've heard, they make the choice to serve God. They commit themselves to that way of life. And the rest of the Old Testament is about how that commitment is tested and broken, and how God renews that commitment nonetheless, remaining faithful to those promises that God has made. But the question hanging at the end of this text is as much for us as it is for them. Let's face it, we are blessed as well. We have blessings that we share in common with all those who are claimed by God in the waters of baptism. Our sins are forgiven through Jesus, and we're set free to love and serve God as God's beloved children. We have the promise of eternal life, eternal not just in duration but in quality, a life that we live here and now in the light of God's eternity. But we also, because of where we live, because of the advantages that we have, we also have blessings that not all Christians have. We can worship and practice our faith without fear, as citizens of a free, prosperous, and powerful country. And I've heard you name the particular blessings that we have as a congregation over the years, the quality of relationships between members of this community, the excitement and joy of the music that we hear and participate in during worship, and the generosity with which people here respond to human needs in times of tragedy and disaster. And you also, each one of you, have your own particular blessings. Maybe you're blessed with a spouse or partner whose love and support allow you to be so much more than you could otherwise be. Maybe you have a passion for art or music or poetry or some other discipline, and you have the circumstances that give you the ability to pursue and feed that passion and create beauty. Maybe you have a circle of friends that are always there for you. Maybe you're just attuned to how precious each moment of life is. Whatever your circumstances, there is blessing to be found, and that blessing comes from God. But that's not the end of the story. The story doesn't end with what we've received. How are you going to live as one who has been blessed in these ways? I've seen the ways that so many of you respond, bringing a meal to someone who needs it, volunteering your time to build homes for needy families with Habitat for Humanity, taking the time to visit someone who's feeling alone, marching in support of justice and equality for all. It's not yet time for the credits to roll. Your story with God is not yet over. Your circumstances, your blessings, and everything else aren't the final word. It's time to choose. How will you honor God with the blessings that you've been given? In the name of the one who has richly blessed all of us with the treasure of love and mercy in Jesus Christ. Amen.